All right, this morning's scripture is back to the book of Galatians, or in chapter 4. And we're going to read this morning from 8 to 20, but we're going to concentrate on 17 through 20. But if you'll find that in your Bibles and follow along, you'll have the most benefit. Let's read God's Word. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Now, Paul expressing his exasperation there that the zeal they once had for him and for this free salvation and this wonderful Savior that he preaches, the zeal and the love they showed to him when he had first been with them, you can see in verse 14 and 15, that they were joyful, that they welcomed him. Okay, that zeal seemingly has now cooled off some. It's kind of wandered off and found something new to love. It's good to be zealous if you're zealous about the right things. But there's a lot of competition out there trying to win over your affections, particularly your religious affections. I suppose you all know what it's like to be really, really excited about something, to have a passion for something. Maybe you like fishing. Hey, I know Brother Paul loves fishing. Maybe you like car racing. Some of you ladies like scrapbooking. Or maybe you like reading mysteries, or you like snowboarding or big band music, something, okay, just something. Something enthralls you, and so you spend very much effort trying to find out all you can, trying to practice it, trying to get better, looking for tips and techniques, trying to meet with other people that love the same thing, have the same interests. You know, if you're into a sport or into a musical instrument, you know, you practice all the time. You might go to see the pros. You might ask for tips. You might take lessons. You hone your skills, and you might try some new sports equipment. Something. If it's a subject of study, say your passion is like astronomy or dinosaurs or something, you'll go to the museums. You'll go to exhibits. You might go listen to lectures. You read up all you can. Maybe you're a carpenter. My brother-in-law is a great carpenter. You know, maybe you try some new techniques, new materials, new projects. Okay. Have you ever been zealous for something in that way? If you have, maybe you also know what it's like to have that love, that zeal, kind of grow cold, to get tired of something that you were really into once, that, you know, it loses its luster, it loses its hold on you. You know, I just kind of don't feel like playing my clarinet today. Okay, today I'm into cooking. Or now I'm into chess, or now I'm into Charles Dickens, or something like that. You know, I found a new passion. You know, I'm totally into skating now. And, you know, that old hobby, I don't care about that anymore. You know, that's so 2 years ago. If you've ever fallen in love, hey, you know what it's like to be zealous. You know, when is work going to be over so that I can go see my girl? Or when can I see you again? Oh, 3 whole days until I can see you again. How will I ever live that long, you know? And if you've fallen in love, maybe you also know what it's like to fall out of love. That's very sad, okay? When, well, you know how the song goes, you've lost that loving feeling, right? You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. And there's no tenderness anymore in your fingertips. You're trying hard not to show it, but baby, I know it. You've lost that loving feeling, okay? That's sad. That's sad. Now, of course, that song is about, you know, that song is about what the world thinks love is, right? We know from God's word that real love, what? Real love never dies. Real love never gives up, okay? It never fails. But there's zeal, okay? There's excitement. There's that stirring of the heart that has a way of kind of coming and going. What are you zealous for? Okay, what do you like to think about in your spare time when you're not thinking about anything else? What can't you wait for school to be over with or for work to be over with so you can get back to doing it? What do you wake up in the morning and it's often the first thing on your mind, or you know, you drift off to bed and it's the last thing on your mind? If you could stick a bumper sticker on your car that says, I'd rather be blank. Okay, what is it? I'd rather be at the beach. I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be playing ball. I'd rather be texting. You know, something. Okay, we have passion for something. I'd rather be reading my Bible. I don't know. Am I weird for that? Chances are that your fervor for whatever it is will go through hot and cold phases. Okay, something you're really into now will eventually be replaced by something else. That tells us something about human nature, tells us that we're fickle. Okay, you know that word, we're fickle. We tend not to be content for very long with sameness. We want to go looking for another new thing, another new experience, another new adventure, because the thing that we have right here, right now, is kind of getting boring, okay? This just doesn't stimulate me anymore like it used to. It just doesn't excite me. And there's a whole book of the Bible that's pretty much about just that, Ecclesiastes. Isn't that the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes? Looking for something that's worth getting zealous for, something worth living for. Is it money? Well, some people live for that, but you know, Solomon found out that eventually it didn't satisfy. I had it, but I found out that, you know, I still wasn't happy. Is it partying? Is it pleasures? Eating and drinking? Well, you know, for a while, that's fun. But how about study? Okay, maybe I can become the smartest person ever. I can become the wisest person ever. Even that. Okay, the book of Ecclesiastes says, much study wearies the body. So how about love? Is it lots of women? Is that what's going to satisfy? If I got tired of this one, I'll get another one and another one. No. Eventually it all loses its luster. And in Ecclesiastes, the verdict about it all from the man who had it all is it's boring. It's boring. And boring seems to happen to us very, very rapidly. It happens just in a very short time, that something that's new and lustrous and exciting quickly grows boring. I think it happens to us now in the 21st century much faster than it used to, because there's so much more to have. There's so much in the marketplace. You know, kids tend to get tired of their toys really, really fast. You know, something that's a must-have today, in 2 months it's in the toy box and it's forgotten. You know, so you go to the store and there's thousands and thousands of things, you know, they're all elbowing themselves out of the way on the shelves, trying to get your attention. Buy me, I'm fun. And then, okay, so you shell out some money, you get a new thing, and then in a couple of months, it's boring. Okay, they've had it with that. Well, is it just kids that are like that? Because I have a question for you. How many pairs of shoes do you have? Okay? How many pairs of shoes do you have? Why don't you wear all those shoes? Because they're boring, okay? I've worn them before. How many times have you gone to this overflowing closet full of clothes and said, I have nothing to wear? Why don't you have anything to wear? Because it's all boring, okay? I've worn it all before. People have seen me in this. What about the new gadgets, okay? You've got to have the latest Samsung or the latest iPod or iPhone or whatever. And if you don't have the most recent one with the fastest speed, you know, you're like half a man. You gotta have the newest one. There's always something new, more bells and whistles. Food, like, can you believe that people get tired? I'm tired of cheeseburgers, I'm tired of Italian food, I'm tired of Mexican food, I'm tired of Chinese food. So, like, I guess it's Vietnamese now. Vietnamese is my new thing. And then sooner or later you'll get tired of that. And so they're gonna have to come out with something else. It's Argentine or something, I don't know. We have to have something new because all of this is boring because people are fickle. People are fickle. They get tired very quickly. Because we're fickle, it's just very hard to maintain a zeal about anything for very long. And in many people's cases, that includes this. It includes church. It includes God's word. And it includes Jesus Christ. We get tired of him and it. I mean, what is the major complaint? What's the major problem with church? It's boring. It's boring. It's the same. Okay? And when people get tired of sameness, they go looking out for a new source of stimulation. And it should be clear to you all, and if it's not, you're not paying attention, it should be clear to you that there is a marketplace for religion just as much as there are a marketplace for shoes or food or clothes or toys. Yeah. Okay? And you all are customers in the marketplace. Okay, and there are salesmen in the marketplace, and they play on your fickleness and your tendency to become bored to win your patronage. So they have their attractions and their features and their bells and whistles, and they know how to apply pressure to you to buy, pressure to switch, pressure to upgrade. Okay, your old model isn't cutting it anymore. You need to have the new model. Get rid of what's old and tired. Now there's something new, a new fad. That's a big problem. We see that's the nature of the problem here in verses 17 through 20 of Galatians 4, and I'll read it again. Paul says, "Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now. Change my tone because I am perplexed about you." What's happening there? Because the people are fickle. They're no longer satisfied with what they got from Paul. And now they're being drawn in by some Johnny-come-lately, by a clever salesman who knows how to make the sale. Now, why do people change churches? And I guess I need to be more specific about that. Why do people, I guess I don't have a problem if somebody changes to a Bible preaching church from one that doesn't. But why would somebody leave a Bible preaching church? Oftentimes when somebody leaves, the deciding factor has nothing to do with the truth at all. It's just that they want something different. Okay, it has to do with fickleness. It has to do with the need for some kind of experience or some kind of stimulation. You know, the church that I've always gone to got boring. And then I went to my friend's church, and it was a whole new experience. And I am so going there from now on because they had an espresso bar, they had cookies, and tonight they're having a laser light show. And you know, it's just going to be awesome. And I had a blast. Okay, well, that's extreme. But, you know, for example, some people might go to a new church because the different church has more ritual, for example, okay, more ceremony, and something mystical about that appeals to them. They find it new, they find it fascinating, kind of find it mysterious, and so I'm going to go there because it seems more religious, it seems more sacred. They might go because of the style of a sanctuary, okay, a place with more stained glass or better lighting or more subdued lighting or some candles or something like that. It seems like it's more sacred. And so for some kind of aesthetic reason or some kind of emotional reason, you know, a plain Jane whitewashed place like this, you know, just doesn't cut it anymore. It's just not, it doesn't seem religious enough. or they just like the pastor's suit, or they like the energy of his sermonizing, or something to do with the incidentals instead of the message. The ironic thing is when you switch for a reason like that, you go there, and after a while you find out the people are there are just as bored as you were in your first place. Okay? Oh, it's always the same here. Another reason people leave is the reason here in Galatians. Okay? And you can see why these people started to drift away from their anchoring point. It's because of pressure. Okay? Now you've all bought cars, I assume. You know what it is to be under the pressure of a salesman, or bought electronics or something. They always want you to spend more than you have to spend. Okay? And they say, or they might say, you know, your current model just isn't going to do the job. Don't you see there's a flaw? Your model's too basic. Okay? You really think God's going to accept you just because Jesus died? I mean, dear sir, don't you see that that's much too basic? Don't you think that God expects you to prove that you're worthy first, then he'll accept you? Okay, don't you see that God's word, for example, says that you have to get circumcised and keep the festivals and so on? There's a lot of obedience on your part that you have to do if you want God to receive you. Now look, my friends, I'm just telling you this for your own soul's good. You want to go to heaven, don't you? And if you obey the commandments our way, only if you do it this way, then God will accept you. So people know how to people know how to apply pressure. They either subtly or maybe sometimes directly imply that judgment is hanging over you if you don't do things their way. What all those things have in common is that they diminish the effectiveness of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And they also diminish, in a lot of cases, they diminish the person of Jesus. They will say he's something less than fully God. And they'll certainly try to plant some doubts in your mind as to how much God really loves you, unless you blank, unless you do it their way. And of course, it's always dressed up in a nice multicolored coat of concern, of zeal for you. You want to go to heaven, don't you? So you have to come with us. I really think it would be better if you came with us. And because we're fickle, because we let our zeal for Jesus Christ and for his gospel cool off, because we lose that loving feeling, right? We place ourselves in danger of being won over by somebody who is zealous. When we're not zealous, and somebody, when we meet somebody who is zealous, we tend to get convinced. We like being excited about something. We like having kind of an objective and a purpose. And those salesmen, the Bible calls them peddlers of God's word. Okay, those peddlers of God's word, they know how to court our affections. And they can make it rather easy to get wowed and to get wooed and to get convinced by a person who's there. He's got all his ducks in a row, all his arguments are lined up, he's right there in front of us, he's making his case. And who does he have to compete against? Well, Jesus, but Jesus is invisible and inaudible. And if we're not paying attention to Jesus, and if our zeal for Jesus has cooled off, then we're gonna listen to this person who's right in front of us and who's making a good case. Like these Galatians, our affections might get turned aside from a simple, childlike, pure-hearted devotion to the one who, what, loves us and gave himself for us, gave himself, laid down his life for us. We'll turn our affections away from him and turn them to someone else. Someone who, really, he's only too happy to go back and report that he won another follower. Okay? They zealously court you, Paul says, so that they may boast about you. Okay? They just want you to inflate their ranks. So let's learn a couple of lessons. Number one, and I've said this in other contexts, and it's actually very key to remember this in the 21st century, that sincerity or zeal in and of itself is not proof of truth. It's not proof of rightness or effectiveness or savingness. What I mean is, the conventional wisdom today says that any belief system is acceptable or valid as long as you hold to it with sincerity. OK, Okay? Whatever you believe is fine as long as you believe it with all your heart. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is simply not true that just because something is a sincerely held belief, that makes it right or true. It's possible to have zeal and not have knowledge. Okay? For example, all you have to look to is Paul himself. In his pre-Christian days, in his pre-conversion days, he said in this very book, in chapter 1, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers, even to the point of persecuting the church. Wasn't he sincere? Wasn't he enthusiastic? Wasn't he thoroughly convinced of the rightness of his way, the righteousness of his way, convinced that he was doing God's will and persecuting these upstart people with their upstart Messiah? Yet he was still wrong. And he was outside of God's salvation. Okay? Jesus told the Pharisees, he acknowledged their zeal. Okay? He said, you travel over land and sea to win a convert. Okay, that takes effort. It takes money. It takes time. You're going to go travel from Jerusalem to Turkey or someplace like that to win a convert? And you make him, what did he say? Twice as much a son of hell as you are. Okay, so you can be zealous and still be a son of hell. Those are the words of Jesus. Okay, so consider those who come knocking on your door. Are they zealous? Absolutely. Are you zealous enough to go door to door and introduce yourself to strangers and pass out literature? Probably not. They're more zealous than you. They zealously court you. Okay? They're very polite. They're very kind. They compliment you on your beautiful house, your lovely garden, how the flowers are growing so nice this year, and how handsome your children are. Okay? They zealously court you. They are sincere. The thing is, they cannot tell the truth because they don't know the truth. They don't have it. How can they give it to you? So though they are zealous, they themselves are deceived. They don't know the truth, and they cannot give you the truth. Okay, so that's the first lesson. Just because somebody is zealous or sincere doesn't mean they are right, doesn't mean their way is effective or that it will save. The second lesson is that zeal might have a hidden motive. Okay, zeal might have a hidden motive. He says in verse 17, they want to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. You might have noticed, and sad to say, that some ministries and some churches are all about counting heads. Okay, if God has multiplied their numbers, then God is blessing. And if God has reduced their numbers, then God's not blessing. And so it becomes a numbers game. It's all about how many bottoms are in the seats. How big is the bottom line? They love to boast about their preacher. They love to boast about their circle of influence. Okay, they want you. Of course they want you. Are they zealous for you? Yes, you're a customer and they're in the marketplace. They would love to have your offering. They would love to be able to say, we had X new members this year. So you have to be able to tell. And this is what Christians call discernment. You have to be able to tell whether someone is merely out for your business, so to speak. And I'm sorry if that's crass. But if somebody is merely out for your business, as opposed to genuinely trying to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you tell? Well, I think a couple of clues are to be on the lookout for flattery. Be on the lookout for boasting. What are we supposed to boast about? Okay, boast about our preacher? Boast about the size of our ministry? No, in this very book, chapter 6, nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast in anything except in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he says, no more boasting about men. I don't want to hear who's your preacher. I don't want to hear how great he is, how talented he is, how many books he's written. Okay, no more boasting about men and how you go to his church. God forbid that I should boast in anything except in Jesus Christ, my Savior, who gave himself for me. Be on the lookout for rivalry. Okay, these are things that spoil Christian love. Look what they did here. They're trying to split, they're trying to drive a wedge between Paul and the Galatians. Okay? Does this promote love? No, it divides. They say, well, you better look out for Paul. You know, he's going to keep you from salvation. What he's actually telling you is really dangerous, it'll turn out. If you don't keep God's commandments and the customs the way that we say, well, you're just not going to, God's not going to accept you. He's not going to approve you. Okay, so you better be careful about him. So they're trying to drive a wedge. Isn't that the same thing they said about Jesus? This man can't possibly be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Jesus, how is it that you don't wash your hands every time before you eat? How is it that your disciples don't fast a couple times a week like we do? Okay? They said the same thing about Jesus. Watch out for them if they try to cast doubt on just a simple trust in Jesus Christ. And that also takes the form of looking out for things that might inflate your religious pride. Okay, what I mean by that is achievements. What am I doing for God? What am I doing in my religious life that other people don't do? And that kind of makes me able to see I'm doing it a little bit better than them. Okay, we do it the right way, and my pride is inflated because we're doing it right and they're not. Okay, be on the lookout, in short, for anything that takes glory and focus off of Jesus Christ and puts it on people. Anything that takes away full credit from the finished work of Calvary. Okay, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. Now, my friends, my question is, are you stable enough in the Lord and in your knowledge of the gospel to be able to see through a fine exterior, to be able to see past the surface of a salesman? Okay? Because if you've let your zeal for Jesus Christ and the gospel, what Paul calls my gospel, if you let your zeal for that cool off, you're going to get caught up. You're going to get stars in your eyes, and you're going to get led astray. Okay, so the third lesson, and this one's important, okay, because now I've ranted about improper zeal. Or impure zeal. I don't want you to get the impression that just because somebody is zealous that it's bad, okay? Zeal for the right thing is a good thing. That's what he says there in verse 18. In fact, we should be zealous, shouldn't we? He says it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, always. Now, some of you folks aren't very zealous. You aren't very zealous. If you aren't zealous, you might have something to worry about. If your relationship with the Holy Trinity lacks luster, if it's lukewarm, okay, you might have some cause for concern. That's what Jesus said in Revelation. He said, you know, you're neither hot nor cold. I just want to spit you out. Okay, you're good for nothing. Are you zealous for Jesus Christ? How few there seem to be that truly, really love him. That how few say, to me to live is Christ, and to love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength is my daily bread. How few have a glow in their hearts for him day in and day out and give him the praise and the thanks that he deserves. The Bible says he's worthy. He's worthy to receive it all. All the praise, thanks, honor, blessing, wisdom, and power and strength. And yet, it's more or less ignored for the greater number of our days and our hours. Okay, our zeal for him has a way of kind of getting stirred up on a Sunday, but how quickly it gets tepid, you know, and by Monday or by Tuesday, not so zealous. Now look, that's nothing new, okay? If you're that way, you're in plenty of company. You can see from a couple of biblical examples how people are and always have been zealous for a time and then tend to grow cold. And then you see there's kind of a choice few who are, you know, fervent and always are fervent. So let's take, for example, the Israelites in the wilderness. In Exodus 35, which is a really great chapter, and I recommend that you read that, it's the chapter where the command goes to gather the materials for the tabernacle. Hey, we're going to God give the description of the tabernacle. He says, now Moses, go out and tell everybody to make free will offerings. All of the gold and the silver and the fabric and the animal skins and the so on and so forth. Everything that's needed for the tabernacle. And so the command goes out, bring of your own free will. And the people just respond like gangbusters. They bring more, plenty more than is enough. In fact, the guys who are collecting all of the materials have to say, Moses, tell these people to knock it off. Okay, they have brought enough, plenty, and more than enough. We don't need any more. Tell them to stop. And so the command goes, okay, don't bring any more stuff. That's great. But aren't these the same people? Like, how many weeks went by before these people are complaining at the border of the promised land? Oh, if we go in there, we're going to die. God hates us. They're going to kill us. These are the exact same people. I don't know what the space is of weeks, but it can't be more than a couple of months. Read the book of Judges. Okay? They love him. They ignore him. They love him. They ignore him over and over again. Oh, the same Israelites. I forgot. The same Israelites. They're on the shore of the Red Sea. That's, I think, Exodus 15. Singing with tambourines and harps. You know, praise be to the Lord. He's cast horse and rider into the sea. And then it was like 3 days later, they're complaining because, oh, he brought us out here to die. Okay, the Bible says in Hosea, O Ephraim, what shall I do with you? Your love is like the morning mist. It's there for a couple of hours. And then it fades away. It dissipates like the dew that disappears. That's the truth, isn't it? We sing God's praise one day, and the next day, we're looking for gratification someplace else. Now, as an exception, or a good example to look at David. Okay, David's zeal is practically constant. Okay, David made a couple mistakes, but his zeal is almost continuously on a high all through his life. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper there, just so I could be there, than to dwell among the tents of the wicked in luxury. Okay, his heart's desire. Remember, the temple wasn't built. It was he who collected the stuff and his son Solomon who built the temple. So the temple wasn't built. It was his heart's yearning to build this place where the Lord would be properly honored. He pined away. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? And he collected all of his, a million talents of silver, I think, something like this ridiculous number, 10,000 or something talents of gold. I forget what the numbers are. Okay, this humongous, humongous offering. And then he added to it and he told Solomon, you have to add to it. This is going to be a place that is magnificent beyond belief. He said, I will not give sleep to my eyes until I find a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. He says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek his face and his strength always. And down to his dying day, I'm reading 1 Chronicles, okay, and it says that his last acts on earth were to organize the Levites and the singers for the temple. Okay, even down, like, he's not complaining, he's in a sick bed or whatever, he's working for the Lord up till the day he dies. His last acts are to organize so that there's 24/7 praises and prayers and thanksgiving going up to God in the temple so that he might be praised something near what he deserves. Psalm 119, possibly written by Ezra. If you love Psalm 119, it says, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all day long. It's sweeter than honey to me. It's so much better than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Another psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, it's time for church. Let's go to the Lord's house. I was glad. Were you glad when you woke up and says, time for church? If you were glad, say so.
Amen.
Being on time would really help show it.
Yes.
And showing up would really help show that you were glad to be in the house of the Lord. But that's how it is. Our zeal is like the morning mist. Okay, it's there for a while and it disperses away. What's fresh turns stale and excitement turns to boredom. Can we avoid that? Can we prevent it is there a way to kind of maintain that freshness and kind of keep our zeal from turning to weariness? Now, I know you can't fly high all your life. I can't. I don't expect you to. Life is not, zeal is not supposed to be a constant 24-hour-a-day emotional rush. It's not that. You're not going to always have ups and no downs. You'll have downs. Your zeal for the Lord God can just be a quiet glow. It doesn't have to be a bonfire flame all the time. Okay? The Lord says, for example, in quietness and confidence shall be thy strength. So let's not get zeal mixed up with emotional high. Let's not get zeal mixed up with constant activity and always go, go, going either. Okay? But Paul does say in verse 18 that it's good to be zealous and to be so always. Always. And in Romans, he says, never be flagging in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Okay, easier said than done, maybe. Maybe you say, I want to be more zealous. I want to be zealous, but I can't. I'm just not into it the way some of you are. Okay, and it's not something you can force yourself to be, is it? You can't just will yourself to be more zealous, and you can't just kind of concentrate and, kind of excrete zealousness. You be more zealous. You can't. It's a fruit, isn't it? It's a passively produced thing. It's a byproduct. Okay. My question, though, is the desire at least there? Is the desire at least there? Can you at least say, I want to love him more? I want to enjoy him more than I do, even if there's something that's not quite clicking. Is the want to there? Then okay, at least there's that. If you're I just don't care that much. I just don't feel the need to do any more than I'm doing or to be any closer to the Lord than I already am, then something isn't right. Something's out of place there, and you need a reminder from Paul that zeal is a good thing. Okay? Christ died for this very reason, he says in the book of Titus. Okay? It says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every evil work and purify for himself a special people who are zealous for good works. He died so that he could procure a zealous people, not to procure for himself an indifferent people. In 2 Corinthians, it says that he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And in Revelation, okay, you know how he tells the church, I have this against you. I have this against you. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. Yeah, you used to be so on fire. But now that love has cooled off. He tells another church, rekindle what remains and is about to die because I have found your works wanting in the sight of God. So if you're not very zealous, be reminded. Zeal is a good thing. Paul says it's good to be zealous always. But if you're one of those who's, you're looking at yourself and you're saying, well, I'm not ablaze. I hardly feel like I'm aglow. Really, I'm barely lit at all. Well, then that's all right. If the desire is there to glow and to be on fire, the Bible says in Isaiah that he won't snuff out a smoldering wick. You pinch that candle top and it goes out. Okay, the Lord Jesus won't do that. But he does say, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. You blow in those coals. So what can you do? Well, first of all, you have to slow down from everything else and take the time to ask. Take the time to ask. Say to him, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me. I want to be more zealous. But you have to make a conscious effort to set aside the other zeals in your life for a time and give this matter a little priority. Go to the Lord and ask him, make me more zealous. Stir up my heart. Ask and it shall be given, Jesus said. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. So if you ask, you'll receive. Second thing is, here's a memory verse for you to remember. Okay, we read 1 Samuel earlier. This is also in 1 Samuel. It's 12:24. Okay, you can remember 12 hours, 24 hours, or you can remember Christmas Eve, this December 24th, 12:24, right? 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Okay, hear that? Fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. Why? Because consider what great things he has done for you. That gives you a motive. Don't you have good reason to be zealous? To love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Because consider, like 1 Samuel says, you've been redeemed from eternal condemnation, haven't you? Are you redeemed from a boo-boo, a bee sting, a dog bite? No. You're redeemed from eternal punishment in hell. God has cast away your sins. God has given you very great and precious promises. Resurrection of your body, isn't that a great and precious promise? That death is not the end of the story for you? A kingdom. He said, "I confer on you a kingdom." He has given you done very many great things for you. Not to mention family, daily bread, shelter, safety, a measure of health, knowledge of himself. God has done very great and precious things for you. Consider what he has done, and so serve him faithfully with all your heart. That's 1 Samuel 12:24. Okay, so you have slow down. Ask God for more zeal. Say that memory verse to yourself. Okay, consider what great things God's done for you. Third thing is you can study some of the people in the Bible who went before you who were zealous, like David, like Paul, like Nehemiah, like Moses, people who loved the Lord and were zealous for his honor and zealous to please him. And you could also read, I put over on the table, you could read some biographies of people who have labored for the Lord, have had their ups and downs, and they've always found him faithful, especially missionary biographies. There's a little list over there that a missionary gave me, and I've always kept it. Read a couple missionary bios, okay? Study the Lord himself. What's the Bible say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Search this book and find out who he is and what he's like. The Bible says he is a sun and a shield. He's a defender of the weak. He is a healer of the wounded. He's kind. He's compassionate. He protects the frightened. He forgives offenses. He rescues the condemned. In everything he does and everything he is good. In him is life. And the more you know him, the more you will love him. You will have tasted and seen, and you will be coming back for seconds and thirds and more. And you'll find out that Jesus isn't boring at all. He's not boring. He's like a fresh, crisp, flowing spring of living water. Amen. Always, amen. Always constantly giving new life. And participate. Participate. Taste and see that First Baptist is kind of good too. Okay? Be sharers with us. Come and enjoy the Spirit, yes, with our fellowship. Peter says, love one another fervently from the heart. Not a little, hey, how you doing? Have a nice week. You know, we're buds. No, love one another fervently. How are you going to love us if you don't even know us? Okay? Stir it up. That's the title. Take that home. Stir it up. Don't let your zeal settle down. Consider, my Bible says, consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. Keep fanning the coals. Keep blowing on the fire. Sometimes it will be a cheerful, fervent blaze, and sometimes, yes, it'll just be a little warm glow, but don't let yourself cool off too much, because if you do, you give the devil a toehold. Okay, you leave the door open for a salesman, and they've got their sales pitches ready. Okay, but if they come to you with their sales pitches and you're a satisfied customer already, you can tell them to go take a hike. I don't need new and improved. I have got the best there is already. Now let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your great love for us. Father, how we wish that our zeal for you could be what you deserve it to be. I wish, Lord God, that I could always remain energetic and full of zeal and fire for you, Lord God. And I just thank you that you're always my companion. I thank you that you are near me, that I feel your spirit even when I'm having some downs. I thank you for the ups, Lord God, and I know I speak for everybody else. Father, we do praise you when we are riding high, when we're full of the Holy Ghost and we can feel it and we sense a closeness to you, a love for you. We thank you for those times of refreshing. Father, help us to remember, though, that you're also with us when we're going through our downs, when we don't feel you so near. Draw us, call us, beckon us, help us to come to times away with you. Fill us with your spirit, fill us with the knowledge of your word, the longing for fellowship, all of these things, Father, that will give us this life that is the abundant life, Father, this life that we long for. We wait for the day when the Lord Jesus will come again, and this will be our experience day in and day out, week in and week out for eternity. Oh, Father, how great that time will be. Help us, Lord God, to walk with you in love and in zeal all the days of our lives, whether it's an energetic zeal or just a quiet confidence walking with you, dear Father. And we pray that you will bless our fellowship, stir up our love for each other. And Father, once again, please bless our little church. Keep us safe. Make us wise. Make us useful for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.